All right. So now it is my opportunity to invite up our speaker for this week. So, John, would you come on up? Hey, thank you. It's me, by the way. Yeah. So, hello. My name is John Shields, and I am a pastor here at Stonebrook Church, and it's good to be with you all. It's good to be with you who are all in. Woo! Super exciting. And because we are all in, and not everybody wants to listen to a 40-minute sermon plus, we have specifically commissioned me to give a shorter sermon with one point only as we explore this passage together in normal fashion. It's one point with three subpoints, but don't dock me for that, please. Hopefully I will present this in a way that will encourage and engage all of you. So I'm excited to be here with you. So open up your Bibles, grab your Bibles to Judges 13. And also, if you got one of your worksheets and you're a younger person or an older person that got some crayons and writing utensils and you've got your coloring sheet, pull those out because I'm going to be talking about some different characters in this story. And since it's all in, I'm going to be going all in with dad jokes and fun rhymes to help you remember the people in this story. So get ready, okay? You have been warned. And if you want to follow along with me, get those handouts. If you want to write down, we're going to have a few characters. Go to the side with the super buff Samson. And there's a little bit of space in the upper left corner there where you can write. Or if you want to be on the other side and just draw a picture of me, that's okay. I'm one of the easier pastors because I've got kind of the asparagus hair going on up here. So do what you will there. But let's open up to Judges 13, and here we go. Verse 1, the Israelites again did what was evil in the Lord's sight. So the Lord handed them over to the Philistines 40 years. All right, so we see our first character is Israel, and we're going to see, this is the thing to write down. All right, we got the Israelites. So you can write down, the Israelites are not all right. The Israelites are not all right. They're in a fight. They're evil in God's sight. They're not all right. Okay. So the Israelites are not all right. This section is winning so far. You guys can pick it up. That's okay. That was round one. We've got four more to go. You'll be fine. Who are the Israelites? The Israelites are a group of people that are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God made a covenant. He made a promise with these people that he would be their God, that they would be his people, kind of like a family, and that he would give them blessings and that through them, one day, all the nations would be blessed. And you can read more about that in Genesis 12 if you want some extra homework. Write that down. And that's a big promise. This is not a, all right, we get to pick up ice cream after church on the way to the picnic promise. This is not even a, we are going to Disneyland promise. This is a huge, gigantic, massive promise that spans across generations and ethnicities and geographical landscapes and is so big that only God could accomplish it. And God has already proved his faithfulness to Israel at this point in Judges by rescuing the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, by parting the Red Sea, by setting up a sacrificial system for the atonement of their sins, by giving them the law, by leading them to the promised land, and so much more. But ever since the death of Joshua in the life of Israel, the nation of Israel has been spiraling in this repeating cycle of turning away from God in sin by being taken over by their enemies, by crying out to help for God, to God for help, that is, and then God sending temporary saviors known as judges to judge their enemies, to save them from their enemies. And that's happened several times. And we are approaching the final time recorded in the book of Judges, the last judge, Judge Samson. So that brings us to our second character, and that's the Philistines. Now, the thing you need to know about the Philistines, get ready to write this down, the Philistines are real mean, okay? That's right, the Philistines are real mean. They're the worst you've ever seen, okay? The Philistines are some bad dudes. They do not worship or follow God. And they take over the Israelites. They bully them. They rule over them. This is part two of that repeating cycle that we talked about. And they're some meanie heads. I'll tell you that right now. Okay. And these are the guys that David helps overthrow and defeat with those five smooth stones, if you've heard of that story. But that's way later. We'll get to that. We won't get to that, but somebody will. So let's keep going. Verse 2. After, by the way, now you know the Philistines. Woo, there you go. We're picking it up. We're picking it up. All right, let's keep going. Verse 2. So there was a certain man from Zorah from the family of Dan whose name was Manoah. All right, so our next character is the family, also known as tribe, of Dan. The thing you need to know about Dan is that the family of Dan is the backup plan. All right? This is your next one to write down. Dan is the backup plan. He's not a strong brand. He's got more brothers than you can count on two hands, right? You see, all right, let me explain this. Jacob, aka Israel, his name is Israel, same guy, he had 12 sons, including Joseph in the coat of many colors. Maybe you've heard of him. And the offspring of these sons make up the different tribes or families of Israel. And if you know about Jacob, he didn't always make the best life choices. And he ends up having his first four sons with one of his wives, Leah, who was not his favorite wife. FYI, you're not supposed to have favorites in your family. And also multiple wives, that's a problem. Two strikes right off the bat. But the first four sons are kind of a big deal. You know, it's including Levi, that becomes a priestly tribe. You got Judah, that's a big deal. You've heard about that, right? Kind of becomes the ruling tribe. But meanwhile, Rachel, who's Jacob's favorite wife, she is not able to have children. So she, instead of continuing on, even though God had promised her that she would have children, she tells Jacob to have a child with her maid, also not great. And even though God had promised children to Rachel, she didn't believe God's promise. So she goes with the backup plan. And the backup plan that is born is named Dan. Right. So this story centers around a guy, the family of Dan, that is not from one of the great families. He's not from the priestly family or the ruling family or from the families of Rachel, who does end up having children just like God promised. But he's from the lowly Dan, the backup plan tribe. Sorry if your name is Dan and you are in here right now. But Dan was the backup plan. All right. And this guy's name from Dan, the backup plan, is Manoah. And all right. Name pronunciation can be tricky. So the trick to pronouncing Manoah is to start with Noah, because that's the easy part. All right, so give me Noah. Ready? Noah. All right, now you just put ma in front of it. Say ma. It's like kind of a ma, ma, ma. Brr, brr. All right, any High School Musical? Okay, never mind. All right, now put ma. This is the trick. You don't want to put it after Noah. You want to put it before. So give it a go. Ma Noah. Hey, all right, you got it. Nicely done. See, you already know most of the characters here. Well, but here's the thing about Manoah, dramatic tension. We'll get to his catchphrase later. So be ready for that. Be on the lookout, dramatic suspense. All right, back to verse 2. Let's keep going. Manoah's wife was unable to conceive and had no children. The angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Although you are unable to conceive and have no children, you will conceive and give birth to a son. Now please be careful not to drink wine or beer or to eat anything unclean, for indeed you will conceive and give birth to a son. You must never cut his hair, because the boy will be a Nazirite to God from birth, and he will begin to save Israel from the power of the Philistines," who are real mean. That's my commentary. All right, so we see our next character. You ready? Manoah's wife will receive new life. Manoah's wife will receive new life, a Nazirite who will rescue them from strife. So don't cut your son's hair with the knife. There you go. See? It all works together, doesn't it? All right, so Manoah's wife will receive new life. She had been unable to have a child, but she gets the best news ever. God sends her a message that she will have a child. And this would not just be any child. This child would begin to save Israel from their oppressors, from those real mean Philistines. Now, you're probably wondering, all right, what's this Nazirite thing all about? Now, the Nazirite vow was outlined in Numbers 6. So God had already given this information about the Nazirite vow that Manoah's wife and Manoah would have been aware of. And number 6 is where God gives these instructions about people who wanted to spend a period of time dedicating themselves to the Lord. And now that's something normally someone would do just for months or years, kind of like fasting. You wouldn't fast for years, but this Nazirite vow, right? So in this case, though, we see that this is a lifetime appointment, and it's not something that the son is going to choose. It's something that is commissioned to him, to this son. It's going to be a lifestyle from birth to death. So Manoah's wife, who's going to get new life, she goes and relays this message to her husband. This news is going to impact him just a little bit because sometimes these things happen over time, but she's getting a pregnancy test, a gender reveal, and a life story all at the same time. And so her husband is probably like, what is going on right here? but she's got to let him know. And excuse me, I'm going to jump down to verse 8. How does Manoah respond? Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, let the man of God you sent come again to us and teach us what we should do for the boy who will be born. Manoah is not ready to accept the word of his wife. He wants to hear for himself. He says, come to us, teach us. And the thing he asked God to come teach is something that he should already know. God had already given the instructions concerning the Nazirite vow, and he had already delivered the nation of Israel extremely detailed instructions on how they were to live and raise their children. And if you have ever done the Bible in a Year program, you are keenly aware of how detailed these instructions are, as one does not simply walk into the Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy adventure without much discipline and effort, right? But even though this isn't the best question, God answers graciously in verse 9. God listened to Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman. She was sitting in the field, and her husband Manoah was not with her. But she ran quickly to her husband and told him, the man who came to me the other day has just come back. So Manoah got up and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he asked, are you the man who spoke to my wife? I am, he said, ominously. Interesting. Wait a minute. Verse 12, then Manoah asked, when your words come true, what will be the boy's responsibilities and work? Once again, we see Manoah asking not the best question. He originally told God he wanted to hear from the angel instructions on how to raise the child, but now he wants to ask about the child's future. And rather than answering that question, the angel repeats and reinforces the instructions that were already delivered to Manoah's wife. He says, verse 13, the angel of the Lord answered Manoah, your wife needs to do everything I told her. She must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine or drink wine or beer, and she must not eat anything unclean. Your wife must do everything I have commanded her. Please stay here, Manoah told him, and we will prepare a young goat for you. Now, at first reading, Manoah's request seems reasonable until we discover that his words, please stay here, literally mean let us detain you. It's like, stay here, don't go anywhere. And this request and offer that looks to us as modern readers as hospitality would have been understood to the original audience as a demand. But the angel is not fazed by this. Verse 16, the angel of the Lord said to him, if I stay, I won't eat your food. But if you want to prepare a burnt offering, offer it to the Lord. Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. The angel responds that what Manoah should be focused on is worship of the Lord, the God of Israel, Yahweh. What Manoah didn't realize is that he was in the very presence of God. So the angel's response comes to, don't worry about me, at least who you think I am. Worry about God, whoever that may be. Wink, wink. But Manoah, he's not getting it yet. So he responds, verse 17, then Manoah said to him, what is your name, so that we may honor you when your words come true? Why do you ask my name? the angel of the Lord asked him, since it is beyond understanding. One thing that you may catch, and that certainly the Jewish listeners would have been familiar with, is that this interaction of this question and response perfectly mirrors the interaction of somebody else, Jacob, known as Israel. This is the exact interaction Jacob had. What is your name? Followed by the response, why do you ask my name? In the famous wrestling match, followed by blessing. So it's coming into focus that the person being revealed, the angel of the Lord, is no ordinary person. It is someone extraordinary, wonderful, beyond understanding. I am, it's a if you know, you know situation. So here's what happens. Verse 19, Manoah took a young goat and a grain offering and offered them on the rock to the Lord, who did something miraculous while Manoah and his wife were watching. When the flame went up from the altar to the sky, the angel of the Lord went up in its flame. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell face down on the ground. The angel of the Lord did not appear again to Manoah and his wife. Then Manoah realized that it was the angel of the Lord. We're certainly going to die, he said to his wife, because we have seen God. But his wife said to him, if the Lord had intended to kill us, he wouldn't have accepted the burnt offering and the grain offering from us. And he would not have shown us these things or spoken to us like this. So the woman gave birth to a son and named him Samson. The boy grew and the Lord blessed him. And then the spirit of the Lord began to stir him in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. All right, so we finally come to Manoah's tagline. I didn't forget about him, don't worry. Manoah, this is a stretch, okay, was brought lower. He was brought lower, okay? In a good way and in a bad way. He was humbled, but he was brought lower in worship before the Lord. And despite the fact that he is slow to understand what is going on, God is patient with him. And he ends on a good note, bowing low alongside his wife in worship to the one true God. So Manoah is brought lower. All right. We've seen what's going on with the passage. We've seen the characters. And here's the one thing with three sub-things that I want you to take away from this passage, okay? When Manoah is afraid of death, his wife reminds him of three things. One, she reminds him of what God has promised. She says, if the Lord had intended to kill us, he wouldn't have spoken to us like this. God promised that she would have a child, and against all natural ways, against all human reason, in the most unexpected time, place, and person, they were promised a child. And if God were going to kill them, how he wouldn't be able to fulfill that promise. And God keeps his promises. The takeaway from that, in conjunction with what we see in the rest of the Bible, and I had never realized how much God uses women who are struggling with infertility, with doubt and despair, to be such a big part of his plan to redeem his people. Abraham's wife, Sarah, was in that situation. Isaac's wife, Rebecca. Jacob's wife, Rachel. Samuel's mother, Hannah. Now Samson's mom. And later, John the Baptist's mother, Elizabeth. All had children against all odds, often while the faith of their husbands was hanging by a thread. And the takeaway from that is certainly not that if you are struggling with childlessness, to simply pray and God will provide a child. No. But the takeaway is that God works against all odds in those of us who don't seem to have anything to offer from the most unexpected places. He uses them to have some of the biggest impact in the kingdom of God. What that means for us is that you are never, ever too weak-willed, too hopeless, too helpless, too worn down, too dumb, too scrawny, too ugly, too invisible, too forgotten, too alone, too broken, too hurt. I am telling you today that you are never too anything for God to make use of you in the way he chooses. God's promise is that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. God's promise is that he will never leave you or forsake you. God's promise is that there is no height too high or enemy too strong or bad news too heavy to separate you from his love and his purposes. So remember what God has promised. Second, when Manoah is afraid, his wife reminds him what God has done. She says, if the Lord had intended to kill us, he would not have shown us all these things. God revealed himself to Manoah and his wife. He came up with a rescue plan for the nation of Israel, and he chose Manoah and his wife. And what's amazing is he did this without even being asked. If you go back to the beginning and remember the cycle, the continuing cycle of sin and then subjugation and then crying out, save us. What's notably absent in Judges 13 is the save us part. There's no cry for help. There's no repentance for abandoning God. There is no recognition of anything wrong. There's no awareness that the Israelites are not all right. They've given in and given up on God, but he has not given up on them. And God doesn't sit and stew. He doesn't grow bitter. He doesn't say they're getting what they deserve, even though he would be well within his right to do that. He doesn't wait for them to get their act together. He doesn't even wait for them to say, help. And the question is, as we reflect on what God has done, is that your story? Have you experienced his pursuit in peace? Have you witnessed his wonder? Have you tasted the grace of God? If that's not your story, I want you to know that today it can be. It can be. We'll talk a little bit more about that in just a minute, but I'm sure that whoever brought you today or one of us pastors or any of our leaders here, grab somebody and talk to them about that if you're curious about that. But if this is your story, then remember your story. Remind yourself and remind one another of what God has done in your life, of all the ways that he's come through for you, of all the ways that he's shown up and changed you. Remember what God has done. And my third and final point, finally, when Manoah is afraid, when he is fearing death, his wife reminds him of what God has accepted, the accepted burnt offering. And over 1,000 years after these events took place, God accepted a different sacrifice, a different burnt offering, the sacrifice of his one and only son. The perfect man came to an imperfect people and showed us what it was like to actually follow God, to not get stuck in cycles of failure and repentance, but to be in a cycle of faithfulness and grace. To win by loving the losers, to be the highest by getting down the lowest, to face death in order to give life. I'm talking about us now. Jesus lived the perfect life that we failed to live and died the death that we deserved for our rebellion against God. He rose again to new life, defeating death forever and even the fear of taking our last breath on this earth, because for those who put their faith in Christ, the best is yet to come. So remember what God has promised. Remember what God has done. And remembering what God has accepted, lift your eyes to the wondrous cross, the accepted sacrifice, Christ Jesus, your Savior. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful for the love that you have shown us, for the ways that you have come to us and changed us forever. Lord, we are forever in your debt. Help us to fix our eyes on the things you have done for us. Help us to remember the promises that you have extended to us, your people. Help us when we fear death, when the world presses in on us, when we feel crushed, when we feel we have nothing to offer and nothing left to give. Help us to rest in you, to rely on your strength. Lord, we love you. Be with us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.